Well, do any kids want to come join me? Anybody want to come join me? It's all right if you don't. Because I'm going to make everybody, Shannon, I know you're young at heart. That'd be great. I won't complain. All right, I'm going to need everybody to use your imagination for a second. How many of you like to go to the beach? Occasionally like to go to the beach? I like to go to the beach. But let's say you go to the beach and you are building a sandcastle. And maybe grandpa and grandma are helping you, and maybe you're just doing it, but you're digging, and you've got a shovel, and you're digging, and all of a sudden, clink. You hear something, and you kind of stop, and you brush down, and you see the corner of a chest, and you get excited, and you start to dig the chest out, and you get it out, and the lock is rusted away, and you open it up, and inside, there's pirate's treasure. A big chest full of pirate's treasure. How do you feel at that moment? Woohoo! You guys are Presbyterians, but you just found treasure. I mean, come on. Like, there's some genuine excitement at this moment. You found something. There's smiles on your faces. You're going nuts. And then you realize this is public property, and there are salvage rights. And I can't, this thing, man, it's full of gold, so it weighs like 400 pounds. Like, you just can't lift it off. So what do you do next? You bury it. And then you come and you probably go get it little bit by little bit later, right? But you do what it takes to get the treasure. Well, today's sermon is going to be about a parable where Jesus talks about finding treasure. And there's a couple of things you need to know about this guy who finds the treasure. One is, like you finding pirate's treasure, he gets pretty excited. He has joy. And then number two, he does whatever it takes to get that treasure. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. I hope you'll listen. Let me pray. Lord, may this reading and preaching of your word help us to realize that in you we have the treasure beyond all treasure. And may realizing that fill us with joy, and may that joy in turn motivate us to go all in on you. Lord, use this time to grow our love for you, that we might respond with all that we have and get all that you give. In your name, amen. So today we're kicking off a brief two-week sermon series called All In. And it's based on two parables, the parable of the treasure in the field and the parable of the pearl of great price. I know All In is a gambling term. You put all the chips in to be able to get things that way, but it's also just a way of saying, yeah, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get this treasure. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about. And today we're going to look at that parable of the treasure in the field. And that is found in Matthew 13:44. It's just one verse, and so let me encourage you to open your Bibles, your pew Bibles, your Bible apps to that passage. And then while you're turning there, turn your attention also to the Luke 14 passage that Billy read for us earlier, because in many ways I think that's a commentary on what it means to be all in when you find treasure. But as you're turning to those two passages, check out this video that sets up the series that Brad helped pull together with some of our elders.
I'm all in because First Presbyterian Church is not just faithfully preaching, teaching, and worshiping biblically. It is also outward focused, as in our vision statement, vibrant, growing church of spirit-empowered disciples mobilized to engage our neighbors with Jesus. So the outward focus is one of the reasons I'm all in.
I'm all in because our church is standing with biblical truth, which enables us to look at the events of the current events from God's viewpoint instead of our human viewpoint.
Yep.
I'm also all in because we are trying to get the church out of the building and in the community.
I'm excited about God's presence and guidance to our long-range planning task force as we determine the best ideas to advance our strategic priorities of discipleship, evangelism, and the use of our facilities.
Hey, I'm all in because at this church, it's about Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're Mennonite or Methodist or Presbyterian or Baptist. It's about Jesus. That's why I'm all in.
I'm all in because I see how God's at work changing people's lives.
I'm all in because in 2 Corinthians, it tells us that there is grace in giving. And I want to be thankful to the Lord for how gracious he has been to me. And I know that all the programs and wonderful things that are going on at First Pres are a result of all of us being so gracious with our giving.
I'm all in because this church is all in. It's all in on its mission to make this place a better place to live and to spread the word of God. I hope you're all in.
I'm all in because I love Jesus and I am so grateful for what he has done and continues to do. And I want others to know him and love him as well.
I'm all in because God blesses us to be a blessing unto others. Also, the courtyard is going to be really cool.
I'm all in because Jesus was all in.
I'm Jeff Staple, and I'm all in.
I'm Lila Gardner, and I'm all in.
I'm Mal Lane, and I'm all in.
Hey, I'm John, and I'm all in.
I'm Scott Thayer, and I'm all in.
I'm Pat Hayden, and I'm all in.
I'm John Myers, and I'm all in.
I'm Sue Smith, and I'm all in.
I'm Carl Larson, and I'm all in.
I'm Billy Craig, and I'm all in.
I wish you could see the outtakes version of that video from when Billy honked his horn at Pat Hayden and she's trying to talk, made her jump about half a mile. There's some fun things there. One of my favorite moments in that video is Billy doing his mic drop, right? But seriously, we should be all in for Jesus. And I think the parable here makes that point. So, Matthew 13:44. Listen for God's word to you. This is Jesus speaking. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. This is the word of the Lord. Treasure is everywhere, but not everybody finds it. The heavens declare the glory of God, so men are without an excuse. There's a man working in a field. He doesn't own the field, as we can tell from the parable, so maybe he's a day laborer. And he's been hired by the owner of this field to plow it, or to pick rock, or to weed. And he's working, and suddenly he spots an old clay jar. Would have been easy to miss, because clay jars look like what they are, dirt. Would have been even easier to ignore, because if you've worked in fields, it's amazing the kind of trash that just shows up in them. But for whatever reason, this man, he sees this jar and he opens it up and he looks, and what does he find? He finds treasure, treasure beyond all treasure. He finds the gospel, he finds the kingdom of God hidden in a jar. Keep in mind that the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 will say that we have this treasure in jars of clay. In an era before banks and before safes, the way people would hide their wealth and try to keep it secure is they would find a clay pot and they would put the treasure in it, and if there happened to be any scent of danger around, they would go bury it. They'd hide it. But unfortunately, sometimes they'd die before they could get back to it or be able to tell anybody where they had hidden it. And that treasure could lie hidden for generations. And to this day, there are people who discover such treasure in fields in the Middle East and other parts of the world, in clay jars. And Jesus, in telling this parable, is saying something that lots of people have hoped for, lots of people have experienced, that of finding treasure in unexpected places. But in doing this, he's telling us something about the nature of the kingdom. And the first thing he's telling us is that the kingdom of God is easily missed. It's in a clay jar. It looks like dirt. It's hidden. It's in a field. And the term field is a very interesting one, because even to this day, when we talk about a field, we talk about missionaries being deployed to the field. So the field is not home, it's the world. We talk about an army being deployed to the field. You field an army, they go away from base. It's out in the world. I think all that is part of a call for us as Christians to be in but not of the world, or to be out in the field where people can discover us. But field could also, interestingly, be code word for church. Because while the church is supposed to be a city on a hill, too often our human nature, being but dust and ashes, makes us look like what Jesus calls us, jars of clay, easily missed, hidden in a field. How hard or how lucky it is to find the treasure seems to be part of the point of a lot of the parables in Matthew 13. If you were to flip earlier into Matthew 13, the whole thing starts with Jesus telling the famous parable of the sower, right? And what you learn from the parable of the sower is only 1 in 4 people actually get the treasure of the gospel. Some of them miss it because the seed falls on a hard path. Some of it because it falls in rocky soil. Some of it because it falls in weedy soil. Only 1/4 of it falls where people can get it. Lots of people miss the treasure hidden in the field. Still, the next parable. Next parable is the parable of the weeds. And a farmer sows good seed, and at night his enemy comes and sows bad seed. He sows weeds, and they grow up together, and the workers say, "Hey, should we separate?" And he says, "No, we'll take care of that later. The angels will do the sorting later." But it's hard sometimes to distinguish the good seed from the weed. The treasure is hidden. And then you get the parable that the kingdom of heaven is like yeast. I like to bake. I like to brew. Yeast is microscopic. And then the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It's tiny. It produces big things over time. But for all these reasons, the kingdom is easy to miss. And sometimes the way the kingdom is working is easy to miss. I hope you got a sense in that all-in video that your leaders see God at work here, that the treasure of the kingdom is at work right in our midst as a church. But do you see it? Sometimes I think a fresh perspective can help us with that. So I want to invite my friend James to come up. James and I have met through a network of local evangelical pastors. And we get together for coffee once a month, and once a year we get together and we do a prayer retreat to pray for our community, and we do some of those things. James and I have discovered we have a number of things in common. We're both foodies. We both like really hot peppers. The man is on fire. You don't find many people on this end of the country that like really spicy food. But if James and I go out, we get it turned all the way up. But most importantly, James and I share a passion for God's Word, and we share a passion for seeing people come to faith. James is in a season, along with some other folks from his former congregation, of kind of discernment and transition. And in that time of just a couple of months now, they've been worshiping with us. And so I think he brings a fresh perspective. And so James, tell these guys how you see the gospel, the treasure of the gospel at work in our midst.
Thank you, John. Good morning to you, brothers and sisters. It's been a joy for our family to worship with you. We've generally been in the first service, so we may have not met some of you, but it's been a joy to be with you. One of the things that, as I was considering this idea of treasure, is often the treasure of the gospel is found in things that the world does not recognize. And we can be caught up in the world's treasures of money, sex, power, authority, possessions, those sorts of things. But in Christ's church, we have a different treasure. And as I've been among you all for a number of months, I've seen some of that treasure. And I've seen the treasure, first of all, in your love of Scripture, in the presence of Scripture in your services, and the simple thanks be to God, knowing that Scripture is valuable to us. I've seen it in worship. One of my great joys, we can tend to be the 32nd late family, but one of the joys of that has been the door is open and the sound of worship is flooding out into the center of our town. That's a treasure. And I also see you valuing worship in that. You have two worship services that are distinct, that serve the sort of native worship language of different people. It means worship is valuable, and I see that as a treasure. Most of all, I see the gospel as a treasure among you, in the Lord's Supper, in baptism, in confession, understanding that Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world, but he came that we may be saved. So I just want to bless you this morning. You have treasure.
Thanks, James. I really do treasure our friendship. So I hope now that between James's words and between the all-in video, you have a sense that the treasure of the gospel is here. It's in our midst. It's what God's doing right now. But I have to tell you that there's a difference between seeing treasure and possessing treasure. There's a difference between finding treasure and actually possessing, owning, taking it, and making it your own. Those are not the same thing. I have been privileged to travel a lot in my life. I've been to London a few times. I've actually been to the Tower of London. I've seen the crown jewels, right? It's a treasure. I don't possess it. But how about you? You've seen the treasure of the gospel in this church. Do you possess it? A man finds a treasure hidden in a field. What does he do next? Well, first thing he does is he hides it, and I won't make a big deal out of that one at this moment, but he hides it. Maybe it was too big to carry off. Maybe he knew that there were property laws, but he knew that he wasn't going to hold on to that treasure if he left it out in the open. He needed to hide it. But what I need you to notice is what he does next. And the text is very quick and simple. It says, in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. The order of events is incredibly important, because I want you to notice that the joy comes before the selling of all. Joy comes first. And you just need to realize that we should have joy at finding the gospel. I know you're Presbyterians. I know you're frozen chosen. I know that you don't like to smile, but friends, you have the best news in the world. You've got treasure beyond all treasure. You've got forgiveness of sins. You've got salvation. You've got the Holy Spirit. You've got the fruit of the Spirit. You've got the hope of eternal, abundant, real life with no pain, no sorrow, no tears, no death. You've got treasure. And if you're happy and you know it, your face will surely show it. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right, you're working on it. But seriously, you have treasure. You have the best thing in the world. You should be happy about it. C.S. Lewis gets at this joy factor in his spiritual autobiography. He titles it Surprised by Joy. Joy is what motivates us. If you think about this, any major purchase in your life, any major purchase in your life is accompanied by joy. You finally buy that dream car and you drive off the lot and you are like, I can't believe I love this new car smell. This is amazing. I loved it when we bought our house here. We had some drama in buying our house here and we had some weeks taken off, but we finally get to move into the house and my youngest son, who was in second grade at the time, he runs into the room that's going to be his room and just flops himself down and just starts making like angels on the carpet because he's like, this is mine, finally, I'm so excited. Right? Like, you don't buy the groceries with this huge smile on your face, but you make a major purchase with joy, and you need joy to do it because it costs you. And here's the deal. The gospel is going to cost you. And the only way you're going to pay the cost is if you have the joy of your salvation that comes first. That word all is really telling. In his joy, he went and sold all that he had. Can you imagine selling all that you have? The word all in this case even seems to imply he sold himself into slavery. If you go dig into the Greek on that one, he is all in. He puts himself in. He puts all of it in. And he's happy about it because he knows he's getting a bargain at half the price. He's getting way more in return, but he's putting all in. What does all look like? That's where I think the Luke 14 text comes in handy. Let me just break down what all can look like. Jesus says there in Luke 14 that if you don't hate your mother and your father and your brother and your sister and your spouse and your children, you can't be my disciple. We don't like that text. But that's what Jesus says. If you want me, you have to want me more than you want all of them. And I will give you a new family, and I will probably give you your existing family back in a great, wonderful way, but you have to love me more than them. All in. And then Jesus takes it another step. He says, if you want to be my disciple, you have to pick up your cross daily and follow me. What did Jesus do between his sentencing and his actually getting nailed to the cross? He carried it. Carrying your cross is, yep, I'm agreeing, or I'm being forced to, I don't have any choice, but to die. There's a saying, I was surprised that not everybody knows this saying, do you guys know the saying, bought the farm? Yeah, I think it comes from aviation. Quite honestly, if somebody crashed and died, they had a life insurance policy that was enough for their widow to buy the farm to live. But to buy the farm means to die. So when the guy buys the field in Matthew 13, he's buying the farm. He's dying. He's going all in. Now, some of you are going, wait a second, John. The gospel is that we don't earn salvation. Salvation is the free gift of God. What are you talking about having to do it all, sell our family, die to ourselves? What are you saying? By the way, it's Jesus saying. I'm just repeating and elaborating. So what's Jesus saying here in the midst of this? What's going on? Well, yes, the gospel is the free gift of God, but there's a difference between finding it and possessing it. And if you want to start to experience real, eternal, abundant life right now, it's going to cost you. everything. Your free will is submitted to the Lordship of Christ. I know nobody who gets at this better than Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. And I have a couple of paragraphs I want to read to you where he talks about the difference between cheap grace and costly grace. And I want you to listen to these words because I think they just hit so hard in the midst of this. This is what Bonhoeffer writes. He says, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will go and sell all that he has. It's the pearl of great price to buy, which the merchant will sell all his goods. It's the kingly rule of Christ for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It's the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it's grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It's costly because it costs a man his life. It's grace because it gives a man the only true life. It's costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it's costly because it cost God the life of his Son. You were bought at a price, and what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. Following Jesus is going to cost you everything. But it gains you so much more. And Jesus, in that Luke 14 passage, actually encourages us to do a cost-benefit analysis. He tells two little parables or makes two little analogies that go like this. He's like, who among you, if you were going to build something, wouldn't first do a cost-benefit analysis, make sure you have enough money, and only then decide to build? Because if you build without having done it and you come up short, everybody's going to mock you. You started the project, you couldn't finish it. It was never about money, but I worried about that with the courtyard for some time. Like, we took down this building and there's just this gaping hole, and like, we're just getting mocked because we can't get it done. It wasn't about money, but we got it done. I'm so excited to welcome you guys there in a little bit, right? And then he tells this other parable. Imagine that somebody is coming with an army to attack you, and you look and you go, can I beat his army? And if I can't beat his army, then what do? I go sue for peace. And if you break that little one down, it's really amazing, because what Jesus is saying in a sense is God's coming with the armies of heaven. And if you can't beat him, what are you going to do? You better sue for peace. Right? So do the cost-benefit analysis. What are you giving up? You're giving up everything. What are you getting? You're getting so much more. You're getting salvation and life and peace and hope and joy, not just in the sweet by and by. You get them right now. You can walk through the most difficult thing with the sense of the Holy Spirit being with you. And you can hope that the end is good. And if it's not good, it's not the end. It's gonna go there. I love the way Jim Elliot, the missionary martyr, put it. He said that he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You can't keep this life. You're going to lose it. You're going to die. So am I. So why not go all in with it? Why not give it up to get what I can't lose? Because if I go all in on Jesus, you know what he says? There's absolutely nothing, neither height nor depth, life nor death, powers nor principalities, the present or the future, that nothing, nothing, nothing can separate you from him. It's worth going all in on. What does going all in look like? Well, going all in looks like if Jesus says forgive, you forgive. If it looks like if he says go, you go. If it looks like he says turn the other cheek, you turn the other cheek. If it says submit to and honor your governing authorities, you submit to and honor your governing authorities. And if he says tithe, oh, I just went from preaching to meddling. That was a preaching for a Presbyterian right there. If he says tithe, and by the way, Scripture really clearly does, it says give God 10% at least of your time, of your talent, of your treasure, then you do it. And you know what? You do it joyfully, because think about the bargain this is. None of it was yours in the first place. All of it was a grace gift from God. And are there any bankers in the room? Investment people in the room? I think this is a Presbyterian crowd. There's a few of you. Like, okay, can you imagine this? I'm going to lend you money, but I only want you to pay me back 10%. You going to hit me up for a loan? I mean, you know, any banker who did that would be shot and driven out of business in no time flat. Because you know what the banker does? The banker is like, I'll lend you money and you're going to pay me back over the next 30 years for your house. You're going to pay me, 3%, and that's a screaming deal. Some of you know, remember when mortgage rates were 10%. So you're going to pay 103% or 110%, not 10%. Like you do the cost-benefit analysis and go, oh, this is not such a bad deal. And you know what you get in exchange? You get life. Abundant, eternal, real life. And so, friends, here's what this means. You've received, if you've been part of this church, in the mail and electronically, stewardship materials that come with the words all in. And what this means is, if you want to possess the treasure, this is one way, one place, it's not the only way, the only place, that you can go all in on. And my challenge to you is to take that stewardship materials, and I want you to pray about it, and I want you to do the cost-benefit analysis and go, what have I gained, and what am I giving? And then in your joy, I want you to fill it out and I want you to submit it in the mail and drop it off. Your leaders are all in. I think you should be too. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. Amen. This table is called a lot of different things. It's called the Lord's Supper. It's called communion. We don't often call it that here, but it's also called the Eucharist. And Eucharist is kind of a fun word. You know what the word Eucharist means? The word Eucharist means Thanksgiving. And I love that name because this table reminds us that we've found treasure. And this table reminds us that God went all in for us, even to the point of his death. And so we come to this table with thanksgiving, and we come even to confess before we come to the table with thanksgiving, because we know that when we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. So let's confess our sins before we come to the table, first in silence, and then I'll call us to the words that will be on the screen. Let's pray. Please join me. Forgive us, O Lord, where we have not had purity of lips, clean and innocent hearts, and rectitude of action. Forgive us for our lack of humility, patience, self-control, prudence, justice, and courage. Change us and give us the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and godliness. And of thy fear, make us ever to seek your face with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. Grant us to have a contrite and humbled heart in your presence, to prefer nothing to your love. Have mercy on us, we humbly ask you, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And thanks be to God that because of what Christ has done, you're forgiven. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Your sins are as far as the east is from the west, and you can come to this table along with people from east and west and north and south, people of every tribe and tongue and nation from across time and space to joyfully, thankfully feast as a foretaste of what's to come. Let me pray. Lord, I pray that you take this bread and you take this cup from their common and ordinary purpose and set them aside for your holy and mysterious purpose, that we might know that we have found in you a treasure beyond all treasures. And then, Lord, in our joy, go all in, remembering that you went all in for us. Do this and more, for we ask it in your name. Amen. Friends, here again, the words of institution as delivered by the Apostle Paul. On the night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner also, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Drink of it, all of you, and as often as you do so in remembrance of me." Paul goes on to say that whenever we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's saving death until he comes again. So now all of you, come, eat, drink, and be filled. These are the gifts of God for you, the people of God. The way we're going to do communion today is, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you're welcome to partake. And if you're in the sanctuary, what that looks like is, in a moment here, you're going to just go ahead and open up the side that's got this little bread, which, as I joked at the last service, is a reminder that the treasure is hidden in jars of clay, because it's a little bit like styrofoam. But it still points to the treasure. And we're going to take that on your own as a sign of your personal faith. And then after a little bit of reflection, we'll flip it over, and together we'll take the cup as a sign of our corporate faith. But now come, eat, drink, be filled, for these are the gifts of God for you, the people of God.